But we'll try to make it through. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and His sermon, let's join together in prayer. Oh God, it is good to be in Your presence, to sing Your praises, to lift up to You the concerns and the stuff of our lives, to hear once again the good news of Your mercy. And we thank You that in this time of worship that we not only speak and sing to You, but that You speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as Your word is read and proclaimed, we would hear with joy that which You would say to us today, and allow the power of Your word to penetrate our hearts and alter our lives to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is a very familiar one. It is taken from Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Lately, I've been getting calls about three times a week on my cell phone and they always call from different numbers because I can't tell who they are, offering me an all-inclusive trip to, and I don't even remember what it's for because I just hang up at that point. And, but they make sure that they emphasize the idea that it's all-inclusive. Well, I've never been on an all-inclusive vacation, so I decided to go on the internet and look at what that is, and I guess it's like cruises and resorts, and the idea is it's all-inclusive. It involves everything: your lodging, your food, your drinks, except what is printed in the small print that if you're not careful, they will charge you for. And as I thought of it, all-inclusive sounds pretty good. But, not only is a way to go on vacation, although neither Melissa and I have any desire to go on a cruise, but it's actually not a bad description of what it is to be a disciple. These three weeks, we have been looking at a definition of discipleship that is developed by our Flourishing Disciples team. And we saw that a disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that a disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus, who doesn't just think of Jesus as a person who lived 2,000 years ago, who has some nice things to teach us, who doesn't think of Jesus simply as someone who dwells up in heaven, who's looking down on us, trying to, like Santa Claus, seeing whether we're naughty or nice, but that Jesus is alive and among us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we seek to live lives that actively engage with Him as we go through our day-to-day lives. And so that it's more than just what we do, you know, in the context of these four walls. It's more than what we do on Sunday evening or Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I think I'm a Baptist or something, you know, on Sunday morning or Wednesday, Monday evening or Thursday morning. But rather it is an engagement with Jesus, allowing him to enter into our lives and entering into his life that we do all the time. Last week we saw that the disciple is a person who is engaged in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God. And what we saw last week is that, you know, discipleship isn't a destination, it's a journey. It's not, you know, going through the 18-week discipleship course and getting a certificate and putting on your walls and saying, been there, done that, I am one. But rather, as those who follow Jesus, we are all disciples, but that to do that is to be on a journey of hopefully growing in loving and following and serving God. You know, we are all called to be disciples in every part of our lives. You know, and the way that looks may look differently at different points of our lives, but it is called to be something that we engage in over the long haul. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the idea that we are to do this in every area of life. Discipleship, if you will, is all inclusive. It involves everything. And indeed, much of the weakness in contemporary Christianity, and actually it's been a weakness within the church for hundreds of years, has been described by many as the sacred-secular divide. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by this is that we have this mindset, often unconscious, that reflects a view of life that is built upon a distinction between those things, people, and places that we believe to be sacred, that is, holy and of God, and those things we believe to be secular, worldly, and not of God. So, you know, we see, you know, churches as sacred places. But we don't always tend to see our home in such a way. Well, that's the rest of life. You know, we see certain activities, you know, Bible study, worship, you know, evangelism, serving as sacred. But the stuff that we do day to day, well, that's secular. And so what happens is it draws a distinction between the spiritual parts of our lives, you know, praying, Bible reading, church attendance, evangelism, and the rest of our lives. You know, work, chores, rest, even fun. And the result of this is that it often leads to a kind of compartmentalization. We often feel that, you know, some of our life is important to God. You know, what we do in church and what we do, you know, for our spiritual life is important to God. But the rest of it, well, maybe not so much. You know, we connect our faith with our spiritual life, but we often then find it is disconnected from work, money, relationships, our everyday lives. And so we have this truncated idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the problem of this is our problem behind this is manifold. You know, it simply says, well, you know, some things just don't count to God. But the big problem with it is that it's not biblical. You know, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know, when God, when you look at the creation accounts in Genesis, you know, 1 and 2, you know, God made some stuff. No, he made everything. And whether you believe he did it through a long process over millions of years or whether you believe he did it in 6 literal days, it really doesn't make any difference. The point that is very clear in Genesis is God made all of it. And he looked at all of it and he didn't say, well, you know, this is good, but that's not this is good, that not so much. He looked at all of it and he said, this is good. And indeed, what we see in the scripture is that the whole world, as you know, the angels are chanting in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the whole world is full of his glory. The whole world is the sphere in which God is at work. And so in God's eyes, the world is not divided into sacred and secular spheres. It all belongs to him and is an arena for his glory. You know, that went out of the head. Now there is a difference between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous, and that's because due to the fall, sin has infected everything. But nothing is outside of God's care in and of itself. And indeed, the story of the Bible is the story of God at work to redeem and restore that which is broken and sinful and separated, so that it all comes together once again in Christ. And that includes us, by the way. Through faith in Jesus Christ, though we were sinful and separated from him, our relationship with God, broken by sin, is restored. We can, as we sang, stand before him with confidence and with hope. But there's more. Jesus not only saved us so that we can say, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven someday, but he calls us to surrender ourselves to him. And we see that in Jesus' life. Jesus called men and women as disciples. He called them to be transformed so that they could live for him, not just within the context of religious observances, but in every area of life. And that's what we see in the Gospel of Mark. You know, Jesus was in the context of kind of having an argument with the religious leaders of his day. And if you look in the chapters leading up to what we're looking at, it was about many things. It was basically, you don't keep the rules. But Jesus was asked to name the greatest or the first commandment. You know, the guy was asking him, and I think he was asking him sincerely, you know, what is the core that sums it all up? What is the core of what God desires for us? And we know Jesus' answer. His answer is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And to love others as we love ourselves. Now, the Greek word translated all here is holos, from which we get the word whole. The word means whole, complete, undivided. In the New Testament, it is used to denote totality. The point of Mark 12:30 and its parallels in Matthew and in Luke is that this commandment calls us to dedicate ourselves wholly and utterly to God with our whole being. So when Jesus says to love and follow God with all our heart, soul, and mind's strength, it means the whole thing. Every facet of life. You know, Jesus is not talking about discipleship, about a sacred sliver of our life. You know, my spiritual life, or my church life, or my devotional life. He is talking about the works, the whole shebang, 100%, the whole ball of wax, the aggregate, the whole nine yards, the sum, the kit and caboodle, the entirety, the totality, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker, the whole enchilada. He's talking about everything. You see, discipleship defines every area of life. It is more than just gaining knowledge and information, and that's been the white weakness of most discipleship training. It assumes that if you learn more, you will become a better disciple. Well, learning is important, but that's not the whole thing, and it's not simply about religious or church things. Discipleship embraces every part of who we are. It is what the Lunston Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which is really an interesting group. They have are working with groups of people who have developing a strategy to re-evangelize the United Kingdom, which is essentially a secular state. And what they do is they understood that that's going to happen through what they describe as whole life discipleship. Only as people begin to see discipleship that is something that is all of us, that we're really going to be able to make a difference. Now, we are engaged here at Calvary with our denomination's Flourishing Disciples Initiative, and it has the same idea. Is that the idea of discipleship is more than just learning more stuff, but it describes discipleship in terms of head, heart, and hands. You know, it describes it in turn of our heads, that there are things that we need to know. Our minds do need to be transformed so that we think differently. And so, you know, being a disciple with our head means that we understand the overall biblical story. We understand what God is trying to do in the world and the impact of that today. You know, learning to be a disciple with our head means that we understand, come to understand or grow in understanding, you know, the significant themes of the Bible and then apply them to our own lives. You know, to become a disciple with our head, you know, means that we begin to understand what it means and then live a gospel-saturated life, that our identity and our actions are motivated no longer simply by what we want, but by who we are in Christ. You know, part of it is what we know and how we let what we know affect what we do. But there's a second part of it. It's more than just an intellectual exercise. It also involves our hearts, which in biblical understanding is more than just our feelings. But it is the very seat of the will that motivates us in what we do. And so to be a disciple with our heart means that we're connected to God. Not just learning about God, but connected to God and growing closer to Him through His Word and prayer and other spiritual disciplines. You know, to be a disciple in our hearts means that we're open to the Holy Spirit to begin to transform us, and that we, you know, increasingly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, you know, and all the rest. To be connected to God with our heart means that we are also connected and engaged in fellowship and community, because we're called to live out not only in loving God, but loving each other, living out the call to be part of the body of Christ. You see, it's more than just thinking, but it comes from our gut, you know, being transformed to that's becomes the very core of who we are and what motivates us. But there's a third part, and they describe it as hands. Could also say hands and feet, but, you know, preachers like, you know, alliteration, heart, head, hands. You know, we love that kind of stuff. But you know, that means not only do we, you know things and we're being transformed, but that we come to a place of understanding God's mission in the world, which is essentially to restore all things, and then are able to imitate Jesus in incarnational living in his or her own life. And incarnation is one of those, you know, $10 theological words. It means infleshing something. You know, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was God in human flesh. He was incarnate, is the word. And what that means is that our living in the world day to day shows something about the God who has loved us and called us and died for us and is transforming us. So to be a disciple with our hands and feet means that we understand God's mission and we imitate Jesus in living in a way that in the world that makes him known. It means that we fulfill God's call on our lives, that we discover and develop the gifts that God has given us to be used for his glory. Now, sometimes, you know, we restrict this to the spiritual gifts that we see in the Scripture, but I believe that it's as much wider than that. You know, God has gifted us in many ways. There are people who are gifts, have gifts in music or in art, and it means, you know, how do you use that for your glory? You know, some people have giftings in the way that they think as engineers. Or, you know, computer geeks. And the idea is we develop those, you know, and we discern how do we use those for your glory. It could be, you know, it could be, you know, cooking or caring or all that. But the idea is that we see these things as not separate from God's work in our lives. But we develop and use these God-given gifts in the way that it extends his purposes and gives honor to him. And then, you know, we also, it involves engaging others towards discipleship and investing in helping believers grow as disciples and non-believers growing in know Jesus. Now, but you see the idea here is that discipleship is not confined to a sacred space in our lives. It's not what we do in a quiet time or just what we do when we gather together as the church. Discipleship involves it all. Because the truth of the matter is most of our lives are lived out there. Neil Hudson, in his book, Imagine Church, describes disciples as those who are learning to live the way of Jesus in their context at this moment. Those who are learning to live the way of Jesus in whatever context God has given them, and no matter what time it is. He puts it this way, and I might have mentioned this a number of weeks ago, but essentially he analyzes it this way. There are 168 hours in a week, right? That's the same for everybody. Assume that 48 are spent sleeping. It might be more, might be a little less. Depends what week it is. But that leaves 120 hours. Most people can give a maximum of 10 hours a week to church activities. And I think in our busy culture, I think that's even on the high side. Unless, of course, you're employed by the church and or have a lot of voluntary time. But his point is that that leaves at least 110 hours for work, family, and leisure. Now, the time that we spend in church may be worship, Bible study, small group, study groups, ministry in and through the church, but the overwhelming majority of our lives is lived in what they call the 110. And the primary area in which we love, follow, and serve God as disciples is not in the 4 or 6 or 10 hours that we spend in church activities, but in the 110 lived out in home and family. At work or in neighborhoods, school activities, social activities, on the soccer field, you know, in school or at Walmart. You see, and the goal of discipleship is to understand that's primarily where we live it out. Now you may ask, doesn't this diminish the importance of the church? No. But it does shift the focus. You see, because we begin to see that what we do here is no longer an end of itself, in itself, but the context in which we equip and inspire one another for ongoing discipleship and ministry in the context of the 110. And we still worship. We learn. We build relationships. We care for each other. We can even still eat together. But we begin to focus our life together on intentionality, that what we do here needs to be connected to discipleship and mission out there. Neil Hudson writes that one of the things they use is the 11:30 Tuesday rule, is that when you're planning something you're going to do as a church, what you need to ask yourself is not just how will people be blessed for that in the moment, but how is this going to affect them wherever they are at 11:30 on Tuesday morning? And beginning to look at what we do as a church through those eyes will kind of shift, not necessarily what we do, but how we do it and what the goal is. So discipleship, you know, what I'm saying is just not another church activity, but is a reality that is increasingly to flow about out of who we are in every area of life. Now, this does not mean, need to understand, this does not mean that we spend our every waking moment in doing religious stuff. Doesn't mean that we have to walk around with a 25-pound Bible under our arm and whip it out every time someone says something with which we disagree. It doesn't mean that we have to be saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, as punctuation in all our sentences. I mean, that can just be obnoxious to people who don't believe. But what it does mean is that as we live with the intentional understanding that everything we do is to be for the glory of God. And what we do, whether it's at work or in school or with neighbors or with our families, is an arena, a context in which we are called to live in faithfulness to Jesus. And as we do that, we can begin to have influence upon others who are around us. Because the reality of the situation, and this is behind the strategy of the folks trying to re-evangelize the UK, is that for the most part, unbelievers aren't going to show up here. Used to be, you know, the idea was if you build it, they will come. Not so much anymore. Occasionally. But understand that the only way that people are going to meet Jesus is by interacting with people in the course of their lives who know Jesus and who demonstrate that reality. Once took a course on the missional church by a good old boy named Reggie McNeil. He's a Southerner. He says, well, what we really need is to send out a bunch of people with the stink of Jesus on them. It's a little more crude than I would put it. But he makes the point. You know, the Paul talks about the aroma of Christ. I'm not sure I would equate that with the stink of Jesus. But there should be something about us as we live as disciples that's different, and that other people notice it and are drawn by it. You know, Jesus wasn't considered a particularly religious guy by many folks in his day. Indeed, our passage for this morning is found in the context of stories of the religious people trying to argue with him because he didn't follow the rules. I mean, think about what he did. He hung out with the wrong people. You know, tax collectors and sinners. He didn't follow all the rules. You know, his disciples, you know, picked grain on the Sabbath. He healed people on that day when you're not supposed to do anything. But Jesus was so connected with the Father, so surrendered to God's purpose and mission, so full of grace and truth, that when people saw him, they saw what God was like. And they were drawn. And likewise, our discipleship is to be incarnational, that as we seek to live in the way of Jesus, wherever we are and in whatever we are doing, our lives are shaped and focused so that we show something of Jesus to each other, to others. As we engage with Jesus in loving, following, serving God in every other area of life, God works in us. We become more like Jesus. We are transformed by him. And as we do so, we exhibit him by who we are and what we do. And that's what God wants. The man who asked Jesus the original question or a lesson recognized that, and he said, "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." Who was not far from kingdom of God? From the kingdom of God? Well, the guy who recognized that what was really important were not the externals, the burnt offerings and sacrifices, although he wasn't saying that those didn't have a place. but of giving one's whole self to God. A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. Now, all of us here are different places in our lives. But all of us have areas in which we can grow. All of us have the areas in which we are called to surrender more and more to Jesus. And it is my prayer that as we kind of walk through the Gospel of Mark together over the next 7 weeks, and then after that, we're going to pick up some other things on discipleship and in more detail talk about what this all means, that God would begin to give us a vision of what it would look like for my life, for your life, for our life together. To be encompassed by discipleship in everything. And it's a process. This can't be that we decide today, yep, we're going to do that, and in 3 weeks everything is transformed. No, it's going to be a lifelong journey. But it's a journey that needs a beginning. And I believe that we're in a season of life as a church in which God is calling many of us, all of us, to take a step towards surrendering more and more of who we are to Him. And now to our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. I would invite you to stand with us for